Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Steve. Lots of stuff going on today. A couple things I wanted to mention. We have, first of all, you might have seen what looked like Ian Cook roaming around today. I don't know if Ian's in here. Where is he? He's upstairs. He's roaming around. He's not a cardboard cutout. He's a real person. So hey, say hi to Ian Cook. And if you're sitting here saying, I don't know who Ian Cook is, that means you're really new and welcome. So he survived his move to North Carolina. All right. Anything I should do about that? Not only that, but we have a new staff member. His name is Nick Anderson. We're going to bring him up here next week. He's our student pastor. You don't even know him yet, but let's give him a hand. So we've got a new student guy. He's with the students, I think, or somewhere out there. So, and also, Dave and Sherry Hudspeth have been here forever, made this church what it is now in many ways. They've really invested their lives. They're not leaving yet, but Dave took a job in Wisconsin, and he's going to work tomorrow for the first time up in Wisconsin. So he's got to, like, fly there. You know, it's not going to be a drive. But they're going to move in the next couple months. So we'll do, you know, a bigger deal then, but be praying for them as they're going through this transition. So I think those are mainly the, then we're going to have a baptism at the end of the service today, and the people being baptized, all they're thinking about is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And so that's pretty exciting. We're at the end of the book of Ephesians, and before we jump into that, I just wanted to say, encourage us in our end of the year giving. We've got 5 Sundays this month, and giving is part of our worship. We're an independent Bible church, which means one of the things that means is we get money from nowhere else except all of us. So as you're giving this month, if you're like me, every time I go to the mailbox, there's 5 ministries asking me to give, and they're all good ones. But don't forget your own church. We are a little bit low right now, and we always pray for a lot of generous, cheerful end-of-the-year giving. So that's between you and the Lord. I just thought I would remind us as we go into this. So this is the first Sunday in Advent, 2017. I thought I would start us off by talking about the devil. That doesn't seem very Christmassy, does it? So we've got 4 weeks in Advent, 4 Sundays in Advent, but we're finishing up Ephesians, and again, the devil doesn't seem very Christmassy, but if you think about it, you realize that the devil's in my headphones right now. It's probably like, it's everywhere, right? When Jesus came to this dark world, it was dark for a reason, right? The world was in the grip of the evil one. And so for God to show up on the planet, it's going to cause a lot of spiritual warfare. If you think about, Jesus almost didn't make it out of being a baby. You know, Herod the king wanted to kill him. And so spiritual warfare is not something that Christmas doesn't include. We're going to be looking at this in Ephesians 6. So let me remind you again where we've been in Ephesians. It's got 6 chapters. It's very symmetrical. If you like things orderly, it's got a first half and a second half. And the first half is, the key word is sit. You know, Watchman Nee said that Ephesians was sit, walk, stand. And so the first half of the book, you just sit there and listen to all the things that God has done for us. We don't have to do anything. We just receive. The second half of the book of Ephesians is where we walk, we depend on the Spirit, our lives change, it affects our marriages, our employment, our parenting, all that. And so here are some of the central passages in the book: God's plan in chapter 1, salvation chapter 2, the mystery of the new humanity, Jews and Gentiles together in this new community, body life in chapter 4, how the church works, marriage in chapter 5, and parenting, and as Charlie talked about, relationships at work. And then finally here in chapter 6, spiritual warfare, one of the key passages in the entire Bible on spiritual warfare, verses 10 through 20. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning as we close out Ephesians. Now, if you're a regular old person and you have neighbors or people that you work with, and you were to come to them and say, well, we talked about the devil today, you know, if you had little thought bubbles and you could tell what they were thinking, which I think would be just awesome, you know, they're probably going, you're nuts. I'm going to stay away from you. If you believe there's a devil, you're crazy, right? Because we're sophisticated 21st century people. Nobody believes in a devil anymore, the personification of evil. The problem is, there's no other really good answer to the fact that there's evil in the world. In 1995, a secular humanist from Colombia named Andrew Del Banco wrote a book called The Death of Satan. The Death of Satan. Is there anything I need to be doing? Probably not. How Americans Have Lost the Sense of Evil. And so he was writing about this, and the first line in the book says this. If we can bring that up. A gulf has opened up in our culture between the visibility of evil and our intellectual resources for coping with it. So he doesn't believe in the biblical worldview. He doesn't believe in the devil, but he says there's a big problem. And the problem is that we experience it, but we no longer have words for it. So he says, so the work of the devil is everywhere, but no one knows where to find him. He's writing in 1995. We live in the most brutal century in human history, but instead of stepping forward to take the credit, he has rendered himself invisible. And then he writes about the fact that his book is all about the fact that we experience evil, but we don't have the vocabulary for it any longer. So he says, we certainly no longer have a conception of evil as a distributed entity with an ontological presence of its own, meaning an actual being that's evil, a person, a created being. Yet something, and here's what I love, he says, something that feels like this force still invades our experience, and we still discover in ourselves the capacity to inflict it on others. We see wars, we see racism, we see famines, we see death. And then he says, since this is true, we have an inescapable problem. We feel something that our culture no longer gives us the vocabulary to express. So even though people say, oh, that's a crazy thing to talk about a devil or Satan, still, we experience it. We experience the evil. So you probably saw the movie The Silence of the Lambs, right? And so you remember Agent Starling is this young FBI agent, and she's going to go talk to Hannibal Lecter for the first time in his cell. And she talks to him for a while, and then she's pretty freaked out about it. And so she goes, she's talking to somebody else about this, but he can overhear her. And so she says, what happened to him to make him so twisted? What happened to him that he could be so cruel? And of course, Lecter overhears her and he says, nothing happened to me, Agent Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism. Nothing is ever anybody's fault anymore. Look at me. Can you stand to say, I'm evil? And modern people don't have an answer to his question. So, you might have heard from The Usual Suspects, that old movie, that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist, which fits right into the famous quote by C.S. Lewis, who said this. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. You can kind of imagine this is kind of where the spectrum. So a lot of people are just like, oh, there's nothing evil out there. It's just that people aren't psychologically adjusted or sociologically, you know, they just need help. But that answer is wearing thin. Is the point. And the other side is people get so obsessed with the devil that they see, you know, there's a devil behind every tree, and, you know, we're always looking for somebody, you know, to have an exorcism with. And so there's like, you know, what's in the middle? So I think what's in the middle is what Paul's going to talk about here in Ephesians 6. Now, in Ephesus, evidently, there were some problems with, you know, according to Acts 19, which is where Ephesus, you know, the Ephesian church got started. You might want to look at that at some point. So the gospel comes into this major city of Ephesus. And number one, you look up on, you just walk out your door in Ephesus and you look up on the hill and there's this huge wonder of the world temple to the to Diana or Artemis, this goddess, you know, and there's a lot of kind of bizarre worship that goes on there. So that's kind of spiritual warfare. And then in the first century, people loved to talk about magical things. And they would have potions and amulets and incantations and spells, and they would put all these in books. And so if you go to the bookstore in Ephesus in the first century, there's a gigantic occultic section, you know? It probably takes over about the whole store because these things are expensive. And so what happened was a lot of the first Ephesian Christians got together and said, you know what? I got some of these books in my house. I don't think they're so good because I used to read them and they're all about, you know, magical incantations and things like that. I think they're wrong. And so they would bring them together and set them on fire. So they burned all these books and the writer of Acts added it all up. The people added it up and they thought it was about $6 million worth of books. That's a lot of books. So the whole idea of spiritual warfare was not new to them. And it wasn't common because they were crazy. You know, people think, oh, those people back then, they were just believed in anything. No, you know, they believed that, like Jesus believed somebody could be sick. He didn't see everything as a demonic problem, right? There was all kinds of situations. But there is this unseen battle that we're all participating in. And of course, it's mostly in technology. You know, it's in my phone. The devil's in my phone for sure. You know, yesterday, I wanted to take a bike ride. I love to do this. And I wanted to listen to this sermon that I had purchased by Tim Keller on spiritual warfare. So I get on my bike and I get all my stuff on and I punch it in and it says, hey, guess what? We've changed our website, and it's brand new, and we have no idea who you are, Steve. And well, they didn't see Steve because they didn't know who I was. And they said, what's your ID and password? Which is the worst thing you can ever hear, right? I don't know what my ID and password is, so I started getting a little hot, you know? And then I was trying to punch everything in there that I couldn't. I've got to be listening to this thing, so I started getting very nervous. I finally go in the house. It takes me 30 minutes to find my password and my ID, and finally I kick into this thing. Finally, I got it. So by now, I'm really angry, but I'm riding my bike. Everything's fine, and then my headphones, which are wireless, are running out of gas, right? It's kind of weird that they're gas headphones, but no, actually, every 3 minutes, it kept saying, Steve. Well, it didn't say Steve. It said, you need to recharge your battery. So every 3 minutes, I'm riding, and finally, it just conked out. That's spiritual warfare. That's what we think spiritual warfare is. And then this morning, our toilet clogged up. You know, I don't know how this happened. And I thought, well, why is this happening today? It's because I'm talking about spiritual warfare. That's the way we think. The devil's in the toilet. And then last night, we're going to go to this nice Christmas concert, right? We buy tickets. We're going to go with some friends. It's going to be wonderful and worshipful. 5 minutes before we're leaving, Darlene goes, we've got to print the tickets out. Fine, hit the printer. She hits something that is 78 pages long. And it's like smoke is coming out of the printer, and it's like papers are flying out, and we can't get our tickets, so we can't go, you know, and the whole thing. And I'm going, it's her fault, you know? She hit the button. It's her fault. Because that's what we like to do as human beings. We find fault, right? It's her fault. And then I go, hey, let's call our friends. Maybe they printed it. So I call them both. They won't pick up their phone. They never pick up their phone. I hate them. We don't even want to be with these people. My point is, spiritual warfare is a lot more what goes on inside of us. I'm not saying it's not real, but it's the way we deal with situations and our thought processes. Not maybe the printer or the toilet or the bicycle or whatever. So Paul says, I want you to be aware. I want you to be aware. I mean, let's say you're raising your child. And you've raised this kid for 18 years and they're going to go off to college, you know? And you've tried to raise them, you know, biblically. And let's say the last day as they're going to college, oh, by the way, You know, there's an enemy that wants to destroy your life. I just thought I'd tell you that. You didn't know that before, right? No, this is part of the Christian worldview, and Paul wants everyone to know about it, all right? So it's like the Cowboys, Dallas Cowboys. I've never seen a Cowboys practice. It's probably pretty cool. My guess is, although they play offense and defense, they don't, like, kill each other, right, in practice, right? So if you're probably watching a Cowboys practice, you're thinking, these guys are good. They're gonna win every game because look, everything's fantastic, right? Every pass is completed and every run goes for 100 yards and everything. Problem is, you get out of there on a Sunday and they've got this list of 16 teams that just want to destroy them. And they've got strategies and schemes and they're studying them and every single thing about. So you get out there and you realize they have a little trouble, right, with some of these other teams. We've noticed that throughout this season. So it's clear we need to be aware that there is this unseen warfare. So let's look at the passage in two sections, 10 through 13, and then 14 through 20. The first part, he's just telling them, I want you to be aware there's this whole other dimension to life. Yes, there's your flesh. The fact that I cause a lot of my own problems, right? My own flesh is just my own stupidity, my tendency to go off the reservation, to just, you know, do things that are wrong. So there's my own flesh. It's not all the devil's fault. And there's the world. Well, we live in this world that is influenced by evil forces, and it pulls me away from God. But there's also this thing called spiritual warfare. So he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Notice it's the armor of God. It's not the armor of us. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand. Remember, Ephesians is sit, walk, stand. And so four times here he's going to say stand. He's not telling us to go out and beat up Satan or to start a lot of spiritual conflicts. Satan's going to do plenty of that on his own. He's saying to stand firm where you are. And if you trust in God, you will be able to do that because God is greater than Satan. He created Satan. Satan's a created being. He's not equal to God. Put on the full armor of God. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not only, I would say not only, our struggle has to do with people sometimes. If I asked you the five biggest problems you have, you'd probably list five people, right? You'd probably say, well, if you know this person wasn't in my life, everything would be fine. Notice that never works out that way. If that person is suddenly gone from your life, another one pops up. And then guess what? You're on somebody else's list. So we do have these problems with people, but that's not all. He says our struggle is not only against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. In some translations, it says this present darkness. You might have read the book, This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. Terrific book. Encouraged me to pray more when I read it. Against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand. I don't know that it's just like one evil day in our lifetime. It's like there's evil all over the place. But his point is to put on the armor of God and to stand and be aware that this exists. So number one is struggle. In verse 12, it's supernatural. It's against these supernatural forces. It doesn't tell us exact. Some people think these are like, different types of demons or organizational. You know, it's possible that the demons are organized in some way. It doesn't tell us exactly what that's all about. It's just saying that they're there, and they would like to destroy your life. So the struggle's supernatural, it's personal. This word for struggle doesn't mean, you know, get scared appropriately. You know, North Korea wants to blow us up, but that's one kind of warfare when you're shooting missiles at someone. There's another that's probably the most terrifying when it's hand-to-hand combat and it's just you or the other person. That's what this word is. It's wrestling, physical, face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat, so it's personal. And thirdly, it's futile if it's fought on our own. It's futile if it's fought on our own. So Moses, we were talking in Thursday morning, our Thursday morning Bible study, which any of you guys that are 60 and retired are invited to come to on Thursday mornings. We study Hebrews right now, and we're talking about Moses. Now, Moses lived to be 120, right? And so the first 40 years of his life, he was in Egypt. He had everything he wanted. At age 40, he was skilled and young and had a lot of energy and a lot of abilities. And he decided he wanted to, you know, be the deliverer of all his people, the Hebrews, and it doesn't really work out that well. So he goes out in the desert for another 40 years. So the middle 40 years of his life, Moses' life, he's working for his father-in-law and taking care of sheep and getting older and more tired. So at age 80, God comes to Moses and says, "Hey, Moses, I want you to deliver your people, Israel, from captivity in Egypt." And he's going, "Why didn't you call me 40 years ago? You know, I'm really tired. I'm not good at this stuff anymore. I don't have any resources. I'm not skilled. I can't even talk right. You know, talking to sheep, it doesn't exactly hone your speaking abilities." And God says, "You know, really, this is exactly where I want you. I want you to be so aware of your weaknesses that you're going to depend on me." And so as we approach spiritual warfare, I think that's God wants us to not think we can do it on our own. We need him. We need the body of Christ. In essence, really, I think putting on the armor of God is essentially getting up in the morning and putting on the gospel. Putting on the gospel. You know, and I would do it early in the morning. I should do it that way. That would help my life if I did that every day, because you never know when the battle's going to come, right? It might come 9 in the morning. We always think we know when it's going to happen, and we don't know when it's going to happen. So it's better to go ahead and put on the armor every day, and putting on the armor of God is simply saying, "God, I love you. I'm needy. I am broken. You came to rescue me. You gave me your grace. You love me. I belong to you. I'm in your family. I have the righteousness of Christ given to me as a gift when I believed in you, and your Spirit's living in me, and you're going to be with me every moment today." Every moment. That's putting on the gospel. And it does all these things. And it's best to do it in the beginning. I was thinking of people who had it on and didn't. You know, I thought about what's the difference between David and Joseph in terms of sexual temptation. Here's David. He literally didn't have his armor on because he didn't go out to battle, right? So he's just kind of walking around. "Oh, there's a naked woman. I think I'll just pursue her." He didn't really see that coming. He wasn't ready for it. He fell. You know, and so he didn't have his spiritual armor on. You got Joseph, on the other hand, he's in Egypt. Potiphar's wife comes and says, "Hey, I'd like to sleep with you." He goes, "No, I'm not doing this. I know what's going to happen. It's going to ruin everything. And even though, you know, I might pay consequences for refusing this," he was aware. David wasn't aware. Joseph was. So you put it on first thing in the morning every single day. You just remind yourself who you are and who God is. I think that's the essence of putting on the armor of God. So, you know, we tend to think spiritual warfare is paranormal stuff, bizarre things. I've seen a few of those in my life, but that's not the normal. Someone said that Satan doesn't leave fang marks on our flesh. He leaves lies in our heart. And so it's not the paranormal. It's more often the thoughts of the day. This person says something, I take it the wrong way, I start getting upset with them, I start, you know, thinking of them in a certain way, and that just keeps going. Or I get angry, or I get threatened, or I get nervous, and I'm, you know, all these thoughts, all day long, these conversations that I'm having inside my head are going somewhere. And if I don't deal with those things, that's where my life goes. So Satan is somehow involved in that. It doesn't tell us exactly how. In the Screwtape Letters, which I would encourage you to read, one of the best books on spiritual warfare, C.S. Lewis wrote it, and he said, and he's talking about this guy that becomes a Christian. And Screwtape Letters, if you've never heard about it, C.S. Lewis wrote it. It's a series of letters between a senior demon and a junior demon. They're made up. They're not real. But the point is, this is probably how demons work. And so this guy becomes a Christian. And they're like, "Oh, man, we didn't want that to happen," right? But they don't give up on him. They still want to ruin his life as much as they can. And so one of the things he does is he says, "Okay, when this guy goes to church, have him think, have him look around the room and look at these people that he's with in the body of Christ and think about all the things about him that you don't like. And think about this person and like this guy's boots squeak and this person sings off key. And it's like, have him just think about that. And you can see how the internal conversations go. There was a guy named Thomas Brooks. If you want to read another book, it was written in 1650. Kind of old, right? But you can still download it. I downloaded it yesterday for 99 cents. So you can bring it onto your Kindle. It's by a guy named Thomas Brooks. He was an English pastor in the 1650s. And it's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Kind of an old time, but it's really pretty good. And what he says usually Satan's attacks tend to be in two categories. One of them is temptations. And if you think about it, temptations are times when we think we're stronger than we are, right? It's like, hey, I'm strong enough to do that. I'll do that, and I could stop anytime I want, or I could get out of it, or there won't be any consequences. I can do that. I'm strong enough, right? We overestimate our strength. The other side is accusations. You know, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. It's when you're constantly thinking, oh, I'm the scum of the earth. I just sinned. God hates me. I've probably gone past the number of sins I'm allowed, you know, and God can't stand me. And that accusation just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So Thomas Brooks said, number one, on the temptation side, Satan often tempts us by showing us the bait and hiding the hook. Has that ever been true in your life? You do something, go, that's not going to be that bad. You get into it, it's like, that's that bad. It's a lot worse than I thought it was going to be. I didn't know this would happen, you know? On the other end, the accusation side, he said Satan often causes saints, or that's Christians, to remember their sin more than their Savior. You know, sometimes we get paralyzed and frozen because we're so obsessed with, I know my sin, it's right here. But God says, yes, but I've paid for that, and I love you, and I'm your Savior, and that's over with. So whichever end of that spectrum you're dealing with right now, Paul says, I want you to be aware that this is going on, not just with you, but with everyone in the body of Christ all over the earth. And if you think about it, the New Testament writers were all aware of this. John wrote about it. Paul writes about it. Peter. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. Stay alert. Watch out. You have a great enemy, Satan, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. It's not just you. It's everybody. And so that's why, you know, we have small groups in this church. And I would encourage us to be in groups where we can be honest. Let's say that somebody's in a group, and I've had this happen in my groups. I remember 30 years ago there was a guy that says, guys, if I can be confidential here, if this can just stay in this room, I'm having trouble with somebody I work with, a woman that I work with. I'm tempted. And he was very honest, and it kind of brought, you know, sometimes it brings it out of the darkness into the light, and we prayed about this with him, and it went away, you know. But keeping some of that stuff secret tends to take on a life of its own. You know, another person said, I just feel like I'm worthless. I just think I'm worthless. Everything I do is wrong. So that was the other end of the spectrum. We were able to say, you know, God loves you, and he's made you unique, and he's invested all this in you, and he's with you, and he's for you. So in our groups, that's the place where we can be honest, and spiritual warfare tends to lessen when we are together, when we support each other. Let's look at the armor of God specifically. I think what Paul did, maybe, you know, he's like chained to a guard. I don't know if the guard had all this stuff on every day, but he could have just looked over at the Roman soldier he was chained to and said, well, here's this guy, and here's what he put on this morning. Here's all the armor that he put on. So he says, stand firm, verse 14, and he's going to name six things. And he's going to name seven if you include prayer, which I think we could. So he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, in essence, again, what I think he's saying is you get up every morning and you put on the gospel. You remind yourself of who you are, who God is, what the truth is. Now, truth is really important in this first thing. The belt of truth is like holds everything together. And I was thinking about Martin Luther because I'm reading this book on his life by Eric Metaxas. I'd really recommend it to everybody. If you've never read a book about Martin Luther, read this one. And the amazing thing about Luther was he studied the Bible more than anybody else around him. You know, when you became a monk back then, they didn't even give you a Bible. You didn't even have one. So he had to go to a library to find a Bible. And of course, it wasn't written in his own language. He had to do that himself. So he got obsessed with reading and studying the Bible. And he did this for so many years that it all started kind of seeping in, and he got really familiar with it so he could see mistakes here and there that the church was doing. But also, that gave him such security that when he started getting attacked and persecuted, he just stayed there. He just stood firm. So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, if you're feeling attacks like, I'm the scum of the earth, you know, Satan's accusing me of this, you know, I can say, well, I have the righteousness of Christ that was given to me as a gift, because in my own righteousness, I don't have that. But God sees me with the righteousness of Christ. The gospel of peace on our feet, that could be the peace that comes from believing in Christ. It can also be that readiness that we have to go tell other people about the gospel. There's the shield of faith when flaming arrows, specific things that we're being attacked with. You simply trust God and say, you know, God, help me with this. I can't handle this thing. I didn't know it was coming. The helmet of salvation, I think, has to do with the assurance we have that we're in Christ. You can't make God love you any more than he currently does, and you can't make him love you less. And once you're in Christ, you are absolutely there forever. You can't lose your salvation because you didn't do anything to achieve it. And I think that's the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit has to do with not just the whole Bible, but very specific passages from the Bible. The word is rhema, which means a specific word applied to a specific situation, like when Jesus was in the wilderness with the devil, right? He didn't just throw the whole Bible at him. He would tell him specific Bible verses from the book of Deuteronomy that countered the attacks that Satan was making. And I think things, you know, like that are very helpful. I remember our kids would wake up at night and have nightmares, right? And I remember a lot of times using this passage from 1 John 4, which says, he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. And that's really important to remember, because sometimes when you encounter spiritual warfare, it's like, whoa, this is so big. Is it bigger than God? No, it's not. God's bigger than Satan. God's bigger than any kind of spiritual warfare we could experience. I don't know. You want to? You think that's really going to help? Okay, bring it on up here. Look at these verses just for a second. They're amazing. Just take a good look at them real quick, and I'll switch this out. From time to time, we would tell our kids that God is greater than the devil, and don't worry about it. Be aware of it. Trust God with it. In Hebrews 12:27-12:28, it says, we are members of an unshakable kingdom. Don't you like that phrase? We belong to an unshakable kingdom. So it's good to be aware of it. Don't get freaked out. Don't get obsessed. But know that these things are true. And the last one is to pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I think it can pull us together to know that we're going through this together. I always think about the fact when Darlene and I first got married, we tried really hard. I think we're still trying really hard. But I think, when you get married, it's like you really want to love one another. You really want to be united. And every once in a while, I remember that first year especially, we're like, we'd get in a fight. And we're like, okay, why? You get in one of those fights, you go like, I don't even know what we're fighting about anymore. It almost took on a life of its own. I couldn't even remember what my point was. And sometimes we would stop and go, there is a thing called spiritual warfare. And we may be the causes of a lot of our problems in our marriage, but there is this being out there that wants to ruin our marriage and destroy anything good and destroy any unity. And actually what that did from time to time is it would pull us back together instead of pushing us apart. Same thing happens in church, We need to realize that Satan wants to destroy this church, every church, Christian unity. And I think knowing that pulls us back closer together. So he says, keep on praying for all the Lord's people and pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. If you're like me, you forget he's writing this from prison. And normally I would be going, please pray I can get out of here as soon as possible. But he doesn't do that. He says, please pray that I can explain the gospel really well. That's what he cares about. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So we're going to baptize some people in just a moment. We're going to sing a song that we don't sing very often, and it's called A Mighty Fortress. Martin Luther wrote, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And let me just read you a couple of lines from it, because this is something that he dealt with all the time, and I think he had a really good grip on the spiritual life. He said, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Third verse, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the assurance that even though we're going to experience warfare and attacks from time to time, we're never quite sure where they're going to come from. Sometimes they are things that Satan wants to use to discourage us, to take us out. Other things are when we sort of forget how weak we are and how much we need your strength. And we're tempted to do all kinds of things that aren't going to help, and they're going to end up damaging ourselves or our loved ones. Father, thank you that even though we encounter these things, you are with us, your spirit strengthens us, and you're not going to leave. And you have actually won this war. We just experienced the battle in our time here on earth. We thank you for your great power and your strength on our behalf. And we pray all this in Christ's name.